Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music this morning. What a blessing it is just to come to church, assemble ourselves together. First and foremost, sense the presence of the Lord in this place, and then be blessed by the music, the congregational singing, the special music. God just works through that. And then to get ready and to open up the Word of God for what God has for us through the preaching of the Word. What a blessing the way God designed it. And to have a part in it. So if you have your Bibles with you here this morning, if you'd look with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to be reading verse 18 down to verse 23. We'll be studying the whole chapter this morning, but we're going to be reading verse 18 down to verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you'll stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. First Samuel chapter 30, beginning there in verse 18, it says, "And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Bezor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand." I want to preach a message to you this morning that I've just entitled, "What Are We Doing with What God Has Given?" Very important question. What are we doing with what God has given? And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before you this morning, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you, God, that without you, we wouldn't even exist. We thank you that you created humanity, designed after the very likeness and the image of an almighty God. You've given to us life. You've given to us the freedom that we experience here in the United States of America today. You give to us all that we have. And I just pray, God, this morning as we have assembled here to hear from you, that we would be mindful of that. I pray, God, that you would empower the preaching and the teaching of thy word once again. I pray that you might use me as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We find here in 1 Samuel chapter 30 the story of David's victory over the Amalekites. David's victory over the Amalekites. Now, let's go back and just review a little bit to really get an understanding of what the message is this morning and what David was presenting to his men. In verse 1, we find here that the Amalekites had invaded and burned Ziklag. And Ziklag was the city that David and his men had been given by the Philistines. At this particular time, we know that David was living outside of God's will and protection. And actually, David was away from Ziklag, and he would have joined the armies of the Philistines to fight against the armies of Israel, the nation that he knew to be God's chosen. The nation that he knew that God had already anointed him to one day become the king over Israel. If David would have completed this mission that he thought he was going to complete, and that is to fight with the Philistines against the nation of Israel, it would have disqualified David from ever becoming the king of Israel. And God protected David there in that he would not allow him to fight with the Philistines, and they sent David home. The Philistines were too fearful that if David fought with them, that during the battle that he might turn against them. And so they said, we will not fight. We will not allow David to fight with us. And they sent him back to Ziklag, the city that they had given him to live in with his men. And we find that when they got back to Ziklag, that Ziklag had been burned by the Amalekites. And all of David's family and all of their possessions of all of his men had been stolen, taken away by the Amalekites. David was living outside of God's will, and by living outside of God's will, David was living outside of God's protection. And so this is what happened to David as his family and his belongings had all been taken from him. In verse 6, we find here that David was greatly distressed. Now, if you read there in verse 6, it says, and David was greatly distressed. He got back to Ziklag to find this. He was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. David was greatly distressed. Can I tell you that any born-again believer who is living outside the will of God and running from God, can I tell you this will be a part of your life? You will not have that peace that only God can give, and you will not have the joy of the Lord. If you're truly saved, you cannot enjoy the pleasures of sin indefinitely. You might enjoy the pleasures of sin for a brief period of time, for a season, but at some time, if you are truly a child of God, you're going to come under the conviction and you're going to come under the chastisement of an almighty holy God who loves you too much to allow you to live your life outside of fellowship with God. And so we find here that David was outside of fellowship with God. He was outside of the protective hand of God. And now he finds himself totally, greatly distressed. After this, we find that David turns back to God. In verse 8, the Bible says, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after the troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Can I tell you the best thing that a child of God could do who's living outside the will of God is to turn back to God. The best thing David did was to turn back to God. As he turned back to God in verses 8 to 9, we find that God gives gives David a promise. I will give you back that which was taken from you, basically. You will overtake them and you will recover all. That was a promise that God had given to David. When David looked back to God, that would be a promise that David would hold on to as he would pursue after the Amalekites and recover his family. But not only would he recover, not only would he receive the promises of God, when you're walking with God, you can claim the promises of God. Amen. Most of God's promises are conditional promises. And so if you're a child of God and you meet these conditions, then what a blessing it is to be able to claim and then expect God to fulfill his promises if you meet those conditions. So David would leave this place now with the promise of God, but not only would he leave with the promise of God, but he was also restored the confidence and the respect of his mighty men was restored in David. Because before this, the mighty men that David had led astray were now speaking of stoning him, but now he gets his life right with God, and he has the promises of God. And in verse 9, we find that the mighty men, the 600 men that fought with David, are now following David. What a blessing that was, the turnaround there. Now they have respect for David, and their confidence is restored in David's leadership. And they're following him to go after whoever it was that invaded Ziklag. They did not know that this was the Amalekites at this point. In verse 10, we find that out of the 600 men that David had, after they had traveled and they were in hot pursuit. Now remember, they had just traveled back from the war, the battle that the Philistines were going to engage against with Israel. They had to travel back to Ziklag. And they get back to Ziklag and find this. And so
now they're traveling trying to hunt down whoever it was that invaded Ziklag and burned Ziklag. And so after a while on their journey in pursuing them, the Bible says that 200 of the men that David had with him could not continue. They could not go any further. This would be a third of David's army. Now, they were already outnumbered. We don't know exactly, but we know that 400 got away riding on camels. And so it's expected that there was probably literally thousands that David was pursuing after with just 600 men. And now that as he was going after them, 200 of the 600 men were unable to continue. Can I tell you, there are always going to be obstacles to overcome when you're following in God's will. Just because you're in God's will does not mean that you're not going to have troubles and you're not going to have trials. But it does mean that you'll not have to go them alone. Amen? And it does mean that God has a purpose for every trial that He allows us to go through. And those trials will strengthen us if we'll continue to, by faith, look to God and do whatever it is that God would have us to do. Now, this is a story. We're just reading the story here and trying to help you understand what's going on. So they continue. The 200 men stay, and the 400 men were able to continue. Somewhat like Gideon. I believe God was narrowing it down so that the men would be able to know that God gave them the victory. Gideon had 32,000, and God says too many. He narrowed them down to 300 mighty men. Well, this time David has 400 that are strengthened or are able to continue after the Amalekites. Verse 17 and 18, David's 400 men, although greatly outnumbered, recovered all. And not only recovered what they had lost, but they had recovered much more. Now, they're returning. As they return in verse 22, this was the mindset of those men that were returning. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial. Even in David's congregation, there were some misfits. Amen. Of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give. They've allowed themselves to be overtaken by greed. They've allowed themselves to be overcome by this wealth that they have now. And their mentality was, you didn't go with us. We did all the work. Now you're not going to get any of the spoil. We're going to return to you your wives, and we're going to return to you your children, but we're not going to provide a way for you to take care of them. You're just going to take your wives, you're going to take your children, and you're going to depart, and we're going to just bask in all this wealth. That was their mentality. A wicked response by the men that served under David. Now listen to me. Possibly David realizes that his past sins had contributed to this mentality. Listen to me, parents. Our past sins might contribute to some of the rebellion of our own children. When they experience that, they see you do certain things, or they're part of that, whatever it might be. David now realizes that his rebellion against God led to his great men, the mighty men, to block God out in making decisions on what they would do with what they had. But now we find it's a spiritual-minded David. It's a David that has gotten his heart right with God. It's a David that has claimed the promises of God. It's a David that is walking in fellowship with God, that would respond to those that were following him concerning their wicked response to the other two men. And I believe in verse 23, David's response asked the question to his men that I've entitled this message. What are we doing with what God has given? What are we doing? Let's not block God out. Let's acknowledge God in everything, every decision in our lives. Let's acknowledge God with what we're doing, with what we, what, even though you might think it's what you have, if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have any of it. And so what are we doing with what God has given? Verse 23. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren. Now, the first thing that we find here that David's response to what their thinking was is David rebukes this mentality. Praise the Lord for that. We have an app to follow the world in some of our conclusions on life. We are more apt, if you will, outside the influence of God and the influence of the Bible here, to start making decisions based on the flesh than on the spirit. We have a way, if you will, and we have an adversary who will try to encourage you to make an excuse for doing what you want to do instead of what God would have you to do. All of us have that. All of us have a sin nature. And all of us are battling this adversary, which is the devil, which is as a roaring lion, who will put suggestions in your heart and your mind, who will blind you to the things of God, if you'll let him blind you to the things of God. And he'll try to lead you in a direction away from what God would have you to do. That's just reality. That's the world that we're living in today. So David understands what's taking place here. He might even feel a little bit guilty of causing this mentality. But David understands now. He sees things very clearly. And David addresses the men with a firm, factual, "You shall not do so." But then with a little grace in saying, "My brethren." Amen. I think we need to speak the truth, but there's a kind way of speaking the truth. I think we ought to use a little bit of godly wisdom and a little bit of grace in how we deal with people, even though we see that their thinking is really wrong. They've been affected by the sins of the world. They've been affected by other things in their lives and other people in their lives and whatever might go on. But if God's given us wisdom to realize that is wrong thinking, we got to try to help those that have wrong thinking to have right thinking. And so David, wanting to help his 400 men now to have right thinking, he says, "We're not going to do it. That is wrong thinking. But you're my brethren." Their thinking was carnal. Too many, even believers, are living their lives making decisions based upon the flesh. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and many of the members of the church at Corinth had been excusing sin. And they had been accepting into their own church things that were not of God, that was very carnal in the lifestyles that they were living. And we find here in 1 Corinthians, look there with me, I want you to see what Paul wrote to the church there, trying to help them to get back to right thinking, biblical thinking, concerning the decisions that they were making in their lives. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Now, even saying that, it is an indication that you have blocked out spiritual truth. By blocking out spiritual truth, that means that you have blocked out God. You block God out of the decisions you're making. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, that is not of God. And ye are not, and yet, and ye are not carnal and walk as men. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? He says, wait a minute, get back to spiritual thinking. Stop following after the carnality of the flesh. Stop letting Satan encourage you to make wrong decisions and excuse away things that God has given to us. Don't block God out. Well, David is telling them, it's wrong, brethren. You're blocking God out. You're thinking concerning the flesh. Romans in chapter 8, just back a few pages there. Romans in chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. He says in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. When you block God out and all you have is carnality, all you have is the world and the flesh, that's what you're going to base your decisions on. What does the world accept? What is going to benefit me the most? It's going to benefit me to keep all that I have. I'm not going to share it with anybody. If I can excuse it away, if I can come up with the reason why I should not give it to you and keep it all for myself, it's going to benefit me. That's what I'm going to do. That's what the flesh. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. When you're mindful of God, you're mindful of what God would have you to do with what He has given. For to be carnally minded is death. Ultimately, that's going to lead to death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What would you give for a peace of mind? What would you give for joy? Wow. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the same for you and I here today. I don't know what you're doing, what God has given to you. I know the very first step is acknowledging God. What am I going to do with my life? You better acknowledge God. He gave you life. What are we going to do with our family? You better acknowledge God because He blessed you with a family. He's children, our heritage of the Lord. What are we going to do with our finances? You better acknowledge God because He gave you the health in order for you to do whatever work that you do to be able to earn the finances that you have. What are we going to do with what God has given to us? Listen to me. The first thing we have to do is to get out of this carnal mentality that there is no God and come back to the place to acknowledge that there is a God. And if there is a God, then He has to be included in what decisions that I make in my life. But they blocked out God. And the question is, are we mindful of God in making the decisions of our life? Outside of making the decisions God wants you to make, don't expect for God to give you peace that passeth understanding. Outside of making the decisions that God wants you to make, don't expect for you to have the joy of the Lord. Outside of making the decisions that God would have us to make, don't expect for God's continued blessings of our lives. So David says, no, your thinking's wrong. David says, got to read this into it, but he says, I know what stinking thinking leads to. It leads to fighting with the Philistines against the armies of God. It leads to me condoning what the world is doing that's in opposition to what God would have us to do. Wow. Can I tell you, too much of Christianity today is condoning the world's mentality and rebuking biblical mentality. They've said, no. You got wrong thinking. Brethren, I love you. I might have even set a wrong example before you. But I can't let you think that way. We got to correct that. David gives spiritual reasonings. Look back in verse 23. You shall not do so, my brethren. Reasoning with that which the Lord hath given us. Who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hands. God has given to us all that we have. And even in this latest battle, he said it was God who preserved us. Amen. If it wasn't for God, we'd have been fighting against Israel. God stopped that. And he delivered the company that came against us into our hands. Now, we cannot fail to acknowledge God in what we have and where it ultimately came from. Outside of God, there wouldn't be a planet Earth. Outside of God, there wouldn't be humanity. Wow. Go back and look at verse 2. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. None of their families were harmed. Not one rebellious teenager was smitten that was left behind. That's hard to believe. What do you attribute that to when you look back on your life and you look back on the circumstances of what had taken place when they came in? Not one of the women, not one of the children were harmed at all. Now, you go back to that day and age, this was a very heathenistic age to live in. Rape and murder, especially, I mean, that was part of we are strong enough to overcome you, we get to do whatever we want to with you. We can have our will with you. You are our slaves because we've defeated you. And all the women and children, not a one of them. Did you do that? Or was that something that God might have had a hand in? Look in verse 10. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. 400 had strength to go on. Did you hear me? Yeah, 200 stayed behind. 200 could not. But who gave the 400 the strength to be able to continue the search for their families? And not only the strength to continue, but the very same strength to defeat them when they come upon them. I think that God might have had a hand in that. Sometimes we get blinded to what God is actually doing for us. You got eyes and you can see. Oh, thank God. Get around some people that are blind. You got health to be able to walk. You got two strong legs, two strong arms. You better be thankful to God, because I guarantee you there's people in this world that would give anything to be able to walk. What I'm saying is God has a hand in our lives, and Satan would love to blind us to God working in our lives. He gave them the strength to move on. Verse 11. Now, I love this part. And they found, and they still don't know that it's the Amalekites. They probably have an idea, but they don't know. They're just following a trail that was left. And in following the trail that was left, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and did eat, and they made him to drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. They found an Egyptian slave alive who had been left to die by the Amalekites. Slaves were money. How many would just leave money behind? No doubt they thought him to be dead. They thought him to have some kind of sickness, some kind of disease, and they discarded him as if he was trash. Who had a hand in keeping him alive? It's just coincidence that they happened to fall in the big desert. Only it's a coincidence that they fell upon this man that was still alive, that would have all the information that they would need to find those that were guilty of burning Ziklag. How can you not see God? How can you not see God in that? Look at verse 16. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. They caught them off guard, not prepared for an attack. Thousands. Where'd you think that come from? It's just a coincidence that they didn't think that there was going to be anybody pursuing them. They had no worries about anybody else coming against them. God delivered them into their hands. It's not recorded of one of David's mighty men who died, because God delivered them, and they recovered all. I don't know about you, but if you have any understanding of battle, there's always casualties unless God's involved in it. They recovered all. Thank you, God. Can I ask you to look back over your life for just a minute? Can you see the hand of God? I know much about people that have come to this church that we've been able to help, that's been able to get saved, to get their spouses saved, to get their finances turned around because now they're acknowledging God, to be able to see God heal and do all sorts of things, answer to prayer. Can I say, I know enough about so many that's here, I could have stand up right now and say, it was God. Can you look back over your life? Things that Satan has blinded you to? But with spiritual eyesight, look back and see how God orchestrated that, how God led this person to my home to get my parents saved so that I could be raised in church, how God sent this man, how God used this church, how God used this Sunday school teacher. Thank you, God. Amen. All of us here. You look back over your life, if you want to see the hand of God, you can see the hand of God that's led you to the place you are today. You might be visiting here this day. This might be the first time that you've ever come through the doors of this church. But can I tell you, it was God that has worked in your life. It's God that brought you to this place. And it's God who wants to speak to you through this passage of Scripture, because it was God who revealed to me this is what needs to be preached today. Don't block God out. Don't block God out. What are we doing with what God has given? You're here today by the providence of God. what David did after this. Now, he rebuked them. He gives them spiritual reasons. Now look what he does. Go back and we're done. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 24. He said, who will hearken unto you in this matter? Who can you really get to believe that your thinking is right? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. David did what would be right in God's eyes. And then he established this ordinance for a way of life from that point forward. It was not for David to get the glory for himself, but he's able to take and be very generous in his giving. If you read down to the end of the chapter here, he was able to give all of this. And everyone he gave it to, he said, this is of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Not of David's enemies. It is God who is providing a blessing to you because we have been able to defeat the enemies of God. Been able to overcome them and have the blessings to share with those that follow the Lord. The biblical principle of giving. Using what God, acknowledging that God has given to us, and doing with it what God would have us to do with it that would bring honor and glory to Him. Proverbs chapter 11. I'm just going to read a few verses now. You can write them down if you'd like. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 and verse 25 says this. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Not talking about liberal in this world, but it's talking about one that's wanting to be a giver. It's one that says, God, use me as an instrument in your hand to do with whatever you give me. God, you give me, I'm giving it out. God, you bless me, I'm going to look to be a blessing to somebody else. God, I just want to be all that you want me to be and do with what you've given me, what you would that which would bring honor and glory to you. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. In 2 Corinthians, let me read to you, chapter 9, as Paul would write to the very same church that he had to say you were carnal, but get right with God and do this. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 9, in verses 6 through 8, he says this, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. For every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves someone that says, God, bless me so that I can be a blessing to others. Bless my life so that I can be a blessing to somebody else's life. God, give me eyes to see so I can use my eyes to bring glory to you. God, give me hands to use and feet to use so that I might be an instrument of righteousness unto you. That's what he says. And God is able. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now listen to me in closing. I believe God to ultimately be in control of everything. I've seen the hand of God throughout my life. I sold Sunday school this morning. I got saved when I was 8 years old. Been saved for 50 years now. Just had a 58th birthday this last week. For 50 years, as I go back over that, I can see the hand of God working here, leading me to here, leading me to here, leading me to here, blessing me and directing me. I can see the hand of God. How could I justify not serving Him? How could I justify not acknowledging God, whatever, everything that I have, you've given to me? What would you have me to do with it? My life, I surrendered to ministry some 35 years ago. Never looked back. Never regretted it. Thank God for the opportunity to serve Him. What are we doing with what God has given? Romans 8:28 says, "For all things work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to the purpose." All things. God has given me all that I have. Some acknowledge this and some don't. We live in a world, some Christians acknowledge this and some don't. I'm not looking to compare. I'm doing what God would have me to do. That's all that you can do. Stop looking around and look up to God. Acknowledge God and what you've done for me and what you've given me. And then just simply say, God, what would you have me to do with it? What are we doing with what God has given to us? If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? The Bible said that was wicked thinking to block God out. Don't block God out. Include God in every decision that we make. What are we doing with what God has given? Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us. Thank you for the truth of your word, for the story of the life of David and what took place. God, help us to take this biblical principle and apply it to our lives. God, there's many here today that have taken advantage of opportunity to be saved. They got saved. There could be someone here today that has an opportunity right now to come to this altar and let somebody lead them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't let them turn away from that opportunity. Help them to make full advantage of it. Help those to get saved today. Help that backslidden Christian to rededicate their lives, to turn from a wrong direction to a right direction. Help us to acknowledge and be aware of what you have given to us and make sure that we are doing with it what you would have us to. Bless now this invitation. Have your will in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.